Actually has two pages. Is anyone missing the second page? It's a short, maybe short paragraph. You all have the second page? Okay. Very good. Okay. You're going to need your outline. Please get out your Bibles. And if you have your lesson book, keep that handy. I mentioned this earlier, that this is our 31st year of the Summer School of Truth. Not a small thing. And we are covering God's full salvation, God's complete salvation, for the sixth time. Is that right? The sixth time. And in my recollection, many of us have been here since 1984 when we started. Actually, I was with a sister who came to visit her father this week. She was in the first summer school as a seventh grader.
Yeah.
As a seventh grader. And she remembers vividly her first summer school. She graduated from the summer school, went to college and graduated from college, went to grad school and graduated from grad school at the City University of New York, went to the full-time training and graduated from the full-time training, and now she has her family. She lives in California, has her two children. They came back to visit this week. Anyway, it was good to see her. And she told me a lot. She said she had some memory of this first summer school of truth. This is a tremendous topic. Write that down. God's complete salvation is a tremendous topic. And even though we're spending 2 weeks on this topic, we're not able to exhaust it. We can't get into it as much as we'd like. But, I mentioned this earlier, this is the first time I remember, brothers, if you remember, you can correct me, that we have spent this much time, four messages, on the organic aspect of God's salvation. So we're getting into this aspect, which is the aspect that we all are experiencing. This is the part of God's salvation that starts when we get regenerated, when we get saved, and ends when the Lord comes back, or when we complete our course and run our race and have finished our course. Our entire Christian life is seen in these eight items. Our experience of God's salvation is comprised of these eight items of God's organic salvation, or of the organic aspect. Let me correct myself, of the organic aspect of God's complete salvation, right? And anyway, this I think is a tremendous thing, really tremendous thing. Tonight we come to confirmation and glorification, which is the end of our experience of God's organic salvation. And some of us may feel, oh, this is too, it's beyond my experience. Well, I hope that the Lord could speak to us tonight. It is not beyond our experience. And we are involved in this. And these things aren't, you know, you graduate from one stage and then you go on to the next stage. You experience all of these things in your Christian life. I hope you would write that down. We experience all of these aspects of God's organic salvation, or of the organic aspect of God's salvation throughout our Christian life. We sang two hymns today. One was 839, right? On being built together. And it talked about transformed and built. And this hymn says conformed by being transformed. So all of these things, it's hard to you can't really separate them, but they do refer to specific items of the truth. So we will define them, right? And we're not all glorified yet, but I think it's fair to say whenever you express the Lord in your daily living, God is being glorified, right? We should do all to the glory of God. And when you preach the gospel, when you live Christ in your daily life, when you enjoy the Lord and something of His love is expressed to your friends, to your classmates, God is being expressed. And that is the definition of glory. So maybe you should write that down. definition of glory. Glory is God expressed. We were made in His image to express Him, right? So when we express Him, God is being glorified. That is one definition of glory. And we're going to get into this in this outline. So I just like to start with this and use this chart a little bit. We saw in the beginning of this summer school that man was created in the first chapter of the Bible, right? And we have the famous verse we always start with, which is what? Genesis 1:26. Now, this board is not quite big enough to do everything I want to do, but anyway, Genesis 1:26, man is created. You can turn down the mic just a little bit. Man is created, right? Okay, now, don't turn it down that far. Turn it up a little bit from there. Did you move it up? Okay, that's a little better. When you hear it ringing, you bring it down a little bit. Okay, then something happened, which our brother gave a description of in Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? What?
Man fell.
Right, man fell. And what did our brother describe that as? Write that down. Genesis 1:26, man was created. Genesis 3, man fell. And I think we all should always think of this phrase. The greatest tragedy in the universe. Man fell. The man that God created in His image to express Him and gave dominion to represent Him. Such a creation. Actually, the greatest creation of the whole universe, the top of the creation of God, is man in God's image and according to His dominion, right? And given His dominion. Man fell. And we know that's the greatest tragedy of the universe. Now, if I had as much space as I'd like, this picture of man would be down here. Because that's what happened after man falls. So, you know, I don't know how to do that. But, you know, anyway, I want you to realize that this man, before this arrow came in, is a fallen man. He is way down here. And for God to begin and to for us to be able to be here talking about God's complete salvation, He has to pass through this process. Not an easy thing to do. The infinite God has to get into a virgin's womb and be incarnated and live a perfect human life. And I don't need to repeat this, you know, right? And go to the cross and shed the precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood. The only blood that could save us because this is sinless blood. And He shed His blood for us, poured out His life for us. And then He went into the grave for 3 days, right? And resurrected to become the life-giving Spirit and ascended to the Father and was accepted. Our sacrifice was accepted. And so now He is available. Now He is ready to be poured out and to enter into man's spirit to regenerate him. Okay, so first of all, at the fall, we have these two problems. Okay, what are they? The first one is what? What?
Man sin.
Man fell, right? So he has a problem with God, and we call that an objective problem, right? And that needs redemption. He has a problem because he has disobeyed God's law and come under the curse of the law. So he needs a judicial salvation. Okay? And when Christ on the cross accomplished a full redemption, right? What do we receive when we believe in Him that takes care of our objective problem with God's law? What do we receive? There are what? Six items? Five items? Yeah. Five items in the judicial aspect of God's salvation. What are they? We all should know this, right? What's the first one? Forgiveness. Good. Second one. Cleansing. Third one. Louder. Justification. I'm going to abbreviate that. No, I'm not. And what's the fourth one? Reconciliation. You all should know these by heart. And the last one? Huh? Positional sanctification. Five items. We are forgiven of our sins. We are cleansed of our sins. We're justified by God. We are reconciled to God because eventually by being sinners, we're God's enemy. And we are positionally sanctified. We are moved from a sinful condition in the world to a sanctified position in God's kingdom. All of this happens immediately when you believe, right? Immediately. And God's the blood answers God's righteousness and answers the law of God. So God, because of his righteousness, must condemn us because of the law, but because of Christ's sinless blood shed for us and because of his righteousness, now God has to forgive us because of his righteousness. Because we have accepted Christ as our Lamb of God. We have believed into him. And we have taken him. We have, in a sense, laid our hands on that. Identified with him and said, thank you, Lord, that you died for me. I should have been on the cross, but you died for me. So all of these things take place in an instant, as soon as you believe. And one other thing happens the instant you believe. That is this Christ, the life-giving Spirit, who is the consummated and processed triune God, enters into our what? Spirit. Into our spirit. And we are regenerated. And this is the first item of God's organic salvation. Actually, this is the center of God's organic salvation. Why? Because, okay, what one word best describes the organic aspect of God's salvation? Life. All together. Ready?
Life.
Life. And here we receive another life. We receive another life. That makes you a Christian. That makes you a believer. Actually, I think in this hymn it talks about the beginning of transformation. Actually, this makes you a transformed person to some degree. You did not have the life of God before. And now you do have the life of God. So that actually makes you different than every unbeliever in the world. Because you have the life of God. That really makes you different. Okay, and so we have these eight items and we saw them in pairs. So this is regenerated and now we need to grow in life, and we call this shepherding. Shepherding, what does a shepherd do? He takes the lamb, he shepherds the sheep where? To the pasture, to feed. A shepherd is a person who takes the care of the sheep mainly to help them to feed. I think probably most of you have heard this. Sheep are not the smartest animals in the world. You know? They just are not. And if you put them in a pasture, we had sheep, we had a, when I was growing up, not growing up, but when I was a little older in my college years, we had a little kind of a, my parents bought a piece of property south of St. Louis. We had, it was the farm, a little farm there. And so we would go down on the weekends, you know, it was kind of like a little vacation kind of place. Anyway, someone asked if they could keep their sheep in one of the, you know, in part of the farm. So we said, sure, yeah, you can do that, you know, because nobody, we, you know, we weren't using it. So there's some sheep there. And I noticed, sheep are pretty dumb. I mean, they were in a kind of a, you know, they in on the farm we had fences and we had different pastures and so forth. They will eat that grass down to the mud. They don't realize there's no more grass here. And I just ate this yesterday, so I must find some grass. So they just will eat the dirt. I mean, that's how, you know, that's sheep. So you need a shepherd to move them to another pasture because they can't figure it out. You know, they didn't go to college, right? They just can't figure it out. So we need a shepherd, and we need the shepherding because now we have a new life. And this life needs to grow. And to grow, we need to feed on the Lord. And this is part of our organic salvation. Okay? Then after... Okay, now, again, if I had bigger space, but now I would like to do... let's do it this way. Okay, now we have some life in our spirit, right? But the next step in the organic aspect of God's salvation is what? We should all know these points. I hope by tonight we get these points, okay? What are they? Right. Dispositional sanctification and what? Renewing. So, dispositional sanctification and renewing. Now, we want this life, and God wants this life, to spread. And we have a mind here, an emotion, and a will, right? And in this portion or this aspect of God's salvation, what the Lord wants to do is to spread into our soul. At this stage, we may say our spirit is saved. And in these next few stages, you'll see our soul is being saved. And this first verse is on the dispensational side of sanctification. That is, now we're not being sanctified just by position, moved from Satan's authority of darkness into the kingdom of God. Now, the life of God in our spirit is moving and sanctifying our mind and renewing our mind. Now, write this down. Every time you see the word new, don't write that yet. Okay. When you see the word new in the Bible, a lot of times you see the word new. New creation, right? And new Jerusalem, right? And here the word renewing. Anything that is new. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. What makes you part of the old creation, now the new creation? What's the difference? What made you part of the new creation? We were all created in the old creation, right? And then we believed in the Lord, and now, in Christ, we are a new creation. What's different? What? Sorry? New life. And what life? Who is that life? Okay, write this down. Only God is new. Only God is new. We are a new creation because we have God added to us. When God is added, we become new. And now, God is in our spirit and wants to renew our mind. And that is part of the dispositional sanctification. He wants to spread into our soul. And particularly to renew our mind. And that is what we heard last night, the dispositional sanctification, right? Okay, then, let's go to the next one. This morning, we got what? Five, which was what? Transformation, right? Transformation and building. Now, not only our mind, but this life-giving Spirit wants to move into our emotion, into our will, into all the parts of our soul. He wants to spread and transform us, right? And we saw in this fellowship on transformation that this is a metabolic change. It's a change in life. Now, this life wants to spread into every part of our soul. Not only that our mind would be renewed, but that we would love what the Lord loves. And we would choose what the Lord chooses. That we would be transformed material to be built together into the church, the house of God, eventually to become the new Jerusalem. For us to be built together, we need to be transformed. We need this life to spread into all of our soul. Then tonight we come to the final stage. Now we ran out of room here, but you know, eventually this life needs to spread even to our mortal body. We need to be conformed, okay, confirmation. And that's number 7, right? And 8, glorification. We need to come to the last aspects of God's salvation. Now, I hope you get a little bit of a picture. So, all of our Christian life is this line. And I kind of drew it ascending because eventually this is God's purpose, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the goal. That we would be glorified, even that our bodies would be transfigured. That is the very end of our experience of God's organic salvation. And that transfiguration of our body, which you can write this down as Philippians 3:21, talks about the redemption of our body in Romans 8:23. Anyway, that end point, when our body is transfigured, is also takes place in an instant. When the Lord comes, or when the Lord comes, if we're alive, we'll be transfigured. And we will be just, we will have a glorified body, just like His. We will be like Him. But before that, from the time we were saved, when we were regenerated, then all of this is our entire Christian life. This stage, the organic stage of God's salvation, will take our entire Christian life to experience and to go through. So tonight we come to this last stage. Okay, I want to read a couple of verses. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And let's read verse 29 and 30. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Altogether. Because those whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn many brothers. Verse 30. He predestinated, these He also called. And those whom He called, these He also justified. And those whom He justified, these He also glorified. So we have these two words in these verses, conformed and glorified. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is a very precious verse. That's your destiny. You were chosen, you were called, even you were predestined before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of His Son, of the firstborn Son of God, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And also, those whom He called, those whom He predestinated, right, in verse 30. He not only justified us, that's judicially, but these he also glorified. This is past tense. In God's eyes, you are glorified.
Amen.
Think about that. I it's hard for me to understand. I'm not glorified, Lord. Why would you say that? But in God's eyes, in Christ, he already sees where you will be. We will be glorified. And someday, people will see that. Today they don't see it. Today they don't. Right? But one day, they will see it. And, I don't know, some of your friends might be shocked when they see that. You know, the disciples, when the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them, and he took them up to the mountain, and then, you know, he was transfigured before them. He was glorified. And they saw that. They just, wow, I mean, that was like a shock to them. Because the glory of God was just being manifested through him. And that was a very special time. And, you know, of course, there's some things happened. Oh, let us set up 3 tabernacles. And then God stopped all that. He said, no. No Moses, you know. And then it was Jesus only, right? We need to hear him. When they saw that, that was very, very particular. Well, that glorified body that they saw is the same kind of glorified body that you will have. How about that? Okay, Nathan, come on up here. We're been using Nathan a few times during these 2 weeks as an example, right? And he's just a normal young man, senior in high school. Do you have any idea about where you want to go to college yet?
Yeah.
Okay. You mean you already decided or what?
No.
Oh, okay. Then you have some idea, yeah. Going to be a college student, you know. But if he would show up at that university his freshman year and all of a sudden, you know, like you just unzip the human part and the glory of God is shining out. Can you imagine all? Whoa. I thought you were from Jersey. You must be from heaven or somewhere, you know. But listen, listen. Okay, brothers, get this verse. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Write this verse down. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Brothers, if you have it, stand up and read it. Go ahead. Whoever has it, stand up and read it. Nice and strong. Go.
When he comes to be glorified in his saints, and it should be marveled at in all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed in that day.
When he comes, who's he that's coming? The Lord, right? When the Lord comes to be glorified, where? Where? Glorified in his saints. We think he's coming outwardly to be glorified in himself. He's just going to come down and say, whoa, here I am, Jesus Christ, I'm going to be glorified. No, he's going to be coming out from Nathan. He's going to be glorified from his saints. And from you, he's going to be coming out. From, right? That's what that verse says. And then to be marveled at. And all those other college students would be, whoa, Nathan, man, where'd you get that outfit? Look at that. Look at that. I want that. Amen. Just have to believe in the Lord Jesus, right? You can have, right? That's what the Lord is after. Brothers and sisters, that's your destiny. You're predestined to be glorified. But it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a year. It may not happen in 10 years. It's going to take time for this Christ who is in our spirit to renew our mind. Right? to sanctify us from within. It's going to take time for Him to transform what you think. The brothers have been helping us with this point. Satan's attack is mainly in the mind. Write that down. His attack is mainly in the mind. Corinthians, it says, overthrowing reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself above God. Every thought that tries to, right, exalt itself. Why are we touching this matter of homosexuality? I don't know if that shocked anybody. First day of the summer school, we touched this. We've talked about it a little bit. Because it is an insidious concept, a sinful thought that some people who are living in sin and who don't want to be judged by anyone else, they want to be free to live in this sin, and they want everyone to think it's okay to live in this sin. These people, a small percentage of the population of this earth, are controlling the dialogue, now even changing the laws of our states to try to change our thought about this sin. That it's not sin. It's okay. It's just a choice. It's just a life choice. That is Satan's attack on our mind. Now, I'm not bashing anybody. Don't misunderstand me. I want to underline this. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin. And we also want to guard against these concepts and these thoughts of moral relativism, or which is what, you know, this movement of homosexuality is trying to do. They're trying to make us, they're trying to change people's concept of right and wrong, of sin and not sin. And everything's relative. Nothing is concrete. Well, that's just against the Bible. That's all. It's just dead against the Bible. So we want to be clear on our side. But the only way to overcome this is what? By the renewing of the mind. The only way to overcome this is to have this life of God spreading into our mind. And the Word of God sanctifying us day by day. That's the only way. You're not going to logically argue your way out of it. You know, you get into an argument with some of these people, whether it's this, you know, this ism or that ism. You get into an argument, very difficult to win it. Win these intellectual arguments. I would say it's almost impossible. Don't even try. What we need to do is be saturated in the Word. We need to allow the Lord to spread into our mind, into our will, into our emotion. And that will overcome, right? But anyway, this first point is, we will all be glorified. Amen. And we want to be on this track here. We are in this organic aspect of God's salvation. And the brothers helped us very much about the Word. And I hope we probably get some more help tomorrow on this point. But write this down. We are sanctified by the Word of God. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is a prayer of the Lord. And it comes, you know, this is what the Lord prayed after His last night with the disciples. He was about to be arrested and then tried and convicted and crucified. And that night He was going to be arrested. So He spent that evening with the disciples and He spoke to them. And He poured out His heart to them in John 14 and John 15 and in John 16. And I hope you read those chapters this week. He poured out to them. Then He came to chapter 17 and He began to pray. And in verse 1, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." This was the beginning of Christ's glorification. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And in verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on earth, finishing the work which you have given me. Now glorify me with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He was about to be glorified. And in John chapter 12, man was trying to glorify him and lift him up. And he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's the glory. The glory comes out of death. The glory comes out of Christ's suffering, which we saw so vividly this past week. It comes out of his being put to death, not just on the cross, but even throughout his whole life. He lived a crucified life. He suffered persecution. He suffered being misunderstood by everyone. No one knew he was God manifested in the flesh. His parents didn't even know. They didn't treat him like he was anyway. He was misunderstood. And that was part of his... that was part of the process of him being glorified. So write this down. Christ being glorified was through suffering and through death. Our being glorified must take the same path. We are not going to be conformed to the image of His Son without passing through sufferings, without passing through being misunderstood, without passing through being slandered, without passing through being persecuted. I heard from a few of you on the gospel, some people were so upset with our preaching the gospel and singing that they persecuted you. They slandered you. They cursed at you. I don't know if anyone was spit on today. I wouldn't be surprised. Not necessarily on purpose, but you know, sometimes people are just so excited and they just keep talking and, you know what I mean? I don't know if that happened. I've had people in my face and it wasn't on, you know, wasn't that kind of a, you know, like you see in the movies sometimes, like, oh yeah, well, you know. But they're just talking so loud and they're so, you know, just. That can happen to you. If it hasn't happened yet, don't be surprised if it happens. It may happen to you. Sometimes it even comes from family members. You love the Lord and you love the church life. And you go to the meetings, and your family does not understand what you're doing. They think you're wasting your time, you're wasting your life. I don't know. Maybe one of your parents is not a believer and feels that way. Maybe it's your uncle who's very, you know, vocal in your family, and he doesn't like, he wonders, what are you doing, Winston, doing all that? Come on, just study and make some money. Don't forget about that. Why do you believe in that Jesus? You can't even see the guy. We will suffer a lot of things. But I hope tonight you could realize that a lot of whatever we suffer is part of the all things in Romans 8:28. So write this verse down. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Okay, now I want you to underline all things. All things. Things that we like that happen to us, they're part of the all things. Things that we don't like that happen to us, still part of the all things. All the things are working together. If you see this, if you see God's full salvation, and you're open to it, Pray these verses back to the Lord. Lord, I want to realize this. I want to experience that when something happens to me, when anything happens to me, I wouldn't just whine about it and complain about it and feel sorry for myself, but I would realize, well, it's just part of the all things. Thank you, Lord. It may sound difficult to do. I'm not saying it's easy. But if you see this, it will help you when these things happen to you. Maybe I'll just use, we came through this training with on Jacob and Joseph. You know, Joseph is a type or a picture of reigning in life. Well, first we should probably read these verses. Let's look at Romans 5, 10, 17, and 21. How about sisters stand up and read Romans 5, 10, brothers 17, and then all the serving ones, 21. Romans 5, verse 10. Now this verse 10, we found out we didn't give it as a memory verse. Right, brothers? We somehow... Is that right? We didn't. Yeah. Okay. Romans 5:10. This is not a memory verse on your sheet, but I would like you to memorize this verse. Okay. Romans 5:10. Because it is a very important verse related to God's complete salvation. Sisters, can you stand up and with a nice strong spirit read Romans 5:10? Okay, before you go on, brothers, look at this. So, we were enemies, right? Having been reconciled to God. That's part of the judicial aspect, right? Having been reconciled to God through His death. So that's part of our redemption. Having been reconciled, then what does it say? Much more. I think you put a song in our packet about this verse. Did you? Much more is in here, that song. Maybe we'll sing it later. Much more. This salvation of being reconciled and justified and forgiven and cleansed. It's a tremendous thing. It's tremendous that we were in the fall, we're so far down, below the, we can't even, you know, our board couldn't go that deep, and yet God brought us right back up to where we should be, right here, to be forgiven, cleansed, justified, and reconciled. But there's a much more to this salvation. There's much more. Much more, we will be saved, say it with me, in His life. And that is the organic side. Much more, we will be saved in His life. When I was growing up in Southern Baptist Church, I heard the gospel every week. When I was very young, I was convicted. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed forgiveness. My conscience was troubled. I knew I needed cleansing. I felt like I was God's enemy. I knew I needed reconciliation. I knew I needed salvation. But after I got saved, I didn't realize there was much more. I didn't know there was much more. So we just, you know, kind of kept preaching the gospel to get other people saved, which is wonderful. I'm not saying there's anything against that. But I didn't realize there was so much more. God has a full and complete salvation. Amen. And I enjoy these verses our brothers gave us. This salvation is a cup. We can drink from the cup of salvation. Whenever we're thirsty, we can drink more. There's more salvation. Praise the Lord. Not only that, it's a well of salvation. We can draw water. We can draw from this salvation. There is much more. Brothers, verse 17. For if by the offense of the one,
of the grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign.
This is a tremendous verse. Again, much more. Write that down in your notes. Much, 5:10, much more we will be saved in his life. 5:17, much more those who receive, we're vessels to receive, right? Receive what? The abundance of grace. It's not just we receive a little grace. We need to receive the abundance of grace.
Amen.
Are you receiving the abundance of grace? There's so you can't exhaust this abundance. Paul had a thorn, he said, and he prayed the Lord would remove that thorn. We don't know exactly what it was, but it might have been a physical problem, a physical malady or something. But Paul prayed 3 times. And the Lord did not heal him. I don't know if you've thought about that. You know, Paul healed people himself. And Peter healed people. But then there came a time when Paul prayed for healing, and the Lord said, no, I won't remove it. What did he tell him? My grace is sufficient for you. That's the abundance of grace. We need to receive the abundance of grace. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Write this down. It's a gift. It's nothing we deserved. It's not something we've earned. Righteousness doesn't come because we were good boys and girls. It's the gift of righteousness. It's justification. We were made righteous according to God's standard of righteousness. We need to receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And the more we receive, what does it say? We will reign in life. Write that down. Reign in life. Not just be saved in life. This is further. This is down this, you know, I don't know which part of the organic, you know, but it's there. It's growing and it's increasing so that now we reign in life. That's not just image. What is that? Dominion. That's you have God's authority to reign in life. Now, over what? Write that down. Reign in life over what? Well, it's over a lot of things. Let's use Joseph just as a little illustration. Joseph had a dream. Right? He's one of 12 sons. He had a dream. And he dreamed that all of his brothers, including himself, were sheaves of wheat. They were sheaves. And that 11 of them bowed down to his sheaf. That was his dream. And he dreamed that there were stars. And all of them were worshiping or bowing down to his star. You know, he had this dream. Okay? And then he told his brothers the dream. And were they impressed? They were not impressed. What do you mean? I'm not going to bow down to you, buddy. You know, he was not the firstborn. He probably was not the strongest. But his father did give him a nice coat, and he had, you know, he probably was a little bit favored by his dad, so the other boys might have been jealous. Anyway, you know what they did. Actually, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And so, it's the Lord's mercy that they didn't. They just, you know, threw him in this pit, and they took his coat, killed some animal and put blood on it and lied to deceive their father, saying they don't know what happened to him. He, you know, must have died by some wild beast. Put him in this pit, and then these slave traders or some merchants came by, right, and they sold him into slavery. Sold him into slavery. Now, I want you to think and put yourself in this situation. You are Joseph. And you just had this dream. And you thought it was kind of nice. And you told your brothers. And then what do? They sold you into slavery in Egypt. How would you feel? Just sad? Would you be pretty... Huh? It was just a dream, yeah. I think he was... I mean, I would be not just sad. I'd be furious. What in the world's happening here, you know? And maybe even to the Lord, I'd say, wait a minute, you gave me this dream. I'm supposed to be reigning, and now I'm the slave here. I got sold into slavery. Anyway. Huh? Did not match the dream, that's for sure. And I got sold into slavery to Egypt, and try to make the story short. He actually then was purchased by a master, right? Potiphar purchased him. And actually, he had a good position in Potiphar's house. And he was in charge of many, many things of Potiphar's. And then he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife. She tried to get him to... Right. Tried to get him. She tried to get him. Right? And he had to flee. Talk about flee youthful lusts. Here it is, you know. This is fleeing youthful lusts. And he fled. And again, he was thrown into prison, falsely accused, absolutely falsely accused. She was the perpetrator. She should be in prison. But he was falsely accused and put into prison. So now, sold into slavery and put into prison. And he was there quite a few years. And you know, when he was there, he kept interpreting dreams, and he got one, you know, there were these two other servants of, you know, of Pharaoh in the prison, and one of them, he interpreted their dreams, and they both of those interpretations came true, and he asked the one who was going to be saved to remember him when he came out, and he didn't remember him, he forgot him. So he was in that prison, I don't know, more than 10 years, I believe. He was in that prison a long time. He was chosen by God to reign. Write that down. He was chosen and predestined by God to reign over all the earth at that time through reigning in Egypt because there was famine everywhere. He was chosen to reign. Yet what happened? His dream didn't come true right away. He suffered through all kinds of things. He suffered through everything. He suffered. But eventually, when Pharaoh had a dream and he asked who could interpret it, then the cupbearer remembered him, right? And he said, oh, well, there was a guy in prison I met. He interpreted my dream. Let's get him, you know. And he brought him out. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And you know what happened? Now he is now raised to the right hand of Pharaoh. He is next to Pharaoh. He is the ruler of Egypt. Because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Now, his dream came true. And eventually, his brothers had to come down for food. And when they came down to Egypt, now how would you feel? Now I've got you. You little, you know. What you did to me, and now look, now the sheaves are bowing down, aren't they? Now they're bowing down really good. You're bowing down way down. I don't know what we would do. Caleb, I think we'd let them have it, you know. Maybe we'd even, like, you know, make them really suffer a long time and then cut them, you know. I don't know. That's us. That's us. It's an amazing thing. Eventually, of course, he didn't reveal who he was. He didn't let them know. You know. But they should have known. He asked questions that no one else except someone in the family would be, you know, how's your father, and do you have any other brothers? And, you know, ask him a lot of things. Yet eventually, after sending him home and bringing him back and, you know, coming back again, he did reveal himself to them. And what did he tell them? He said, you meant it for evil, putting me in that pit, but God meant it for good. He did not condemn them. He did not judge them. He didn't try to get back at them. That is an example of reigning in life over what? Your emotions. Brothers and sisters, we have to learn to reign in life over these little things. Reign in life over being offended. Have you been offended in the church life? Yet? If you haven't, you will be. Because we're just so close. Can you reign in life over your emotion? Where's that offense? That offense is in my emotion, really. Can you reign in life over your disappointments? Over being... I mean, Joseph, he was the favorite of his father. His brothers just walked right over him. Can you reign in life over that feeling? Can you reign in life over the lust of your flesh? Can you put to death the practices of the body by the Spirit? That's reigning in life. We need to reign in life over small things, over big things. let me think now. What's today? Thursday? I think it was a week ago. Maybe almost 2 weeks ago now. 2 weeks ago, I got an email that absolutely offended me to the uttermost. And I was really, you know, I don't know. It was my morning watch time. And so I was having my morning watch and this email came, right, you know. I have to listen to the brothers and turn off my phone during morning watch. And like a fool that I am, I read the stupid email before I'm having my morning watch. I don't know why. And oh man, that email, it got me about as deep in the flesh as you can get at 6 o'clock in the morning. Oh, I was composing the response, you know, like, oh, I just can't wait to write the, you know. But before I started at first, dear so-and-so, you know, I said, I better turn to my spirit here before I do anything. And I came to the Word. And, you know, sometimes the verses in the Holy Word just meet you right when you need it. That morning, I think it was Romans 6:8 or something, you know, said it. Now, if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. And the next verse was, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. I got into those verses, and I tell you, brothers and sisters, that was the abundance of grace. It was the abundance of grace. And that email didn't trouble me at all anymore. I wasn't affected by it like I was at 6 a.m. That, I don't know how much that's reigning in life, but it's a little example. We need to learn to get to our spirit because that's where the abundance of grace is. That's where we reign in life, is in our regenerated spirit. We do not reign in life because we decide we're going to reign in life. We have to choose to turn to our spirit. And that's where the abundance of grace is. And that's where the reigning in life is. And Joseph learned that lesson. All those years in prison, he learned that lesson. And he did not condemn his brothers for what they did. Why? Because he saw, even without Romans 8:28, he saw that all things work together for good to those who love God. He realized, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If that didn't happen, I would not be here today to feed my family. He wouldn't have the food. If that didn't happen, he would not be there to feed all of the earth at that time around Egypt, where the famine was. He saved Egypt. He saved Pharaoh. And he was a picture of the maturity of life, reigning in life, as a picture for us in the Old Testament, that we could have some window into our own experience. We can learn from those stories. That was really happened, actually. We can learn from that history, because that history can explain things that we go through. We may be pressed. You know, 2 Corinthians 4, right? The disciples talked about, we're pressed on every side, but not constricted. There's pressure. There's suffering. There's things that we go through. Disappointments. And all those things are part of the all things that are working together if you realize this salvation is our destiny. And if you're open to the Lord dealing with us to transform our soul and to conform us to the image of the firstborn Son of God, then all these things are working together. And you will have the abundance of grace to pass through them. If you have Philippians 3:10, open to that. I'll read it to you. Philippians 3:10 also talks about being conformed. To know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and here's the phrase, being conformed to His death. We're being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. And that includes all these details. That was Paul's prayer. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to partake of the fellowship of His sufferings, formed to His death. Now, I don't have this example. I wanted to get this example, but I didn't have time to get it together. But Brother Lee uses this as an example. You know, sometimes the sisters, sometimes they bake a cake, it's just in a round pan, you know, like a layer cake. It's in a round pan, you bake a cake and you put the layers on and you icing on it, and that's, you know, happy birthday to you. You know, it's kind of a cake. Okay. But other times, especially some special occasions, they have a mold, a cake mold, whether it's in the shape of a fish or a, I don't know, what? Star or a heart. You know, there are these, you know, my wife makes bundt cakes, and there's this kind of, I don't know, it's a bundt pan. But anyway, you still have the same cake batter, but you pour it into this shaped pan, and you bake it in that pan, and then you turn the pan over and you take the mold off, and it's in the shape of that fish, or it's in the shape of the star, or whatever. That dough is conformed to that shape, the image of that mold. It's the same with us. Christ is a mold. He's our pattern. And we are being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. We're being conformed to that mold. And part of that mold is His suffering and His death. And that's part of the mold that is conforming us and shaping us. It's not easy to describe, but I think the picture, you can understand it, right? The way The path that the Lord took to be glorified is the same path we have to take. That doesn't mean you're going to be crucified. That just means we are fellowshipping with Christ in His sufferings, and we're being conformed to His death. This is a little bit of an illustration related to confirmation. Maybe we come to the outline. We'll just finish with staying on the outline a little more. Okay, so confirmation and glorification of the title. Let's all read Roman 1 together. In the consummation of the divine economy. What that means is that God has an economy. And that is the dispensing of Himself into us, that we would fulfill that purpose for which we were saved and which we were predestined. And at the consummation of that economy, we will be conformed and glorified. Confirmation and glorification comes at the end. Okay, Romans 2. Confirmation, Romans 8, 29. Okay, brothers A. For consummation, you can underline that, and you can also write above it, end result. The end result of our transformation, which Timothy shared on this morning, and being built up, the end result of that is confirmation. So we're passing through all these stages, passing through the dispensational sanctification, the renewing of the mind, being transformed, just like that petrified wood. All the natural particles are being tossed out, and the divine minerals are being added into our being, and we are being transformed. Right? From one degree of glory to another degree of glory. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. By beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. Right? Even as from the Lord's Spirit. From one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Okay. B, sisters. Oh, sisters, come on, nice and strong. Letter B, here, go. Serving ones, one.
God's firstborn son, being Christ as the God-man.
High schoolers, two.
To be conformed to the image of God's firstborn son, being that the believer has become full grown in life as God-man.
Middle school, A. Now here's Philippians 3:10. To be conformed to Christ's death in all things. Here's the all things again. We want to be conformed. That's Paul's prayer there. To know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Being conformed to His death. Then verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. He wanted to be in part of that out-resurrection, the best resurrection, the top resurrection. He wanted to be matured before the Lord came back, so that when He resurrected, it would be among the first fruit. Do you want to be among the first fruit?
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
Then you must be conformed to His death. You need to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. Being conformed to His death. Then, okay, all together on little B. To live Christ for magnifying Him through the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the God. Okay, Philippians 1:19. Paul's in prison. Let's turn to that verse, Philippians 1:19. Paul's in prison, a terrible situation. But he didn't pray to get out of prison here. Let's read Philippians 1:19 together. For I know that for me this will turn out to salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Go on, 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be put to shame, but with all boldness, as always, even now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. For to me, to live is Christ. Good enough. Good enough. To me, to live is Christ. In these verses, Paul is writing the Philippians. He was in prison. He said, I know this, being in prison, will turn out to what? Salvation. Through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit. This is God's full salvation. He didn't pray, I know this will turn out, you know, this will, I know that for me this will turn out to being released from prison. Because if you pray for me, just like Peter, the bars will open. The bars did open in Acts 12, right? Peter was there, the bars did open. Then he went to the prayer meeting and they all were shocked that he was there. The Lord could break the bars. But Paul realized, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, I know this will turn out to that salvation, being conformed to the image of Christ through your prayer and what? The bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So write this down. How are we conformed? Through the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to enjoy the Lord. We need to be happy in the Lord. We had that marvelous lesson on the tree of life. God put man in a garden, a very pleasant place. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be supplied. And He is the bountiful supply for you to enjoy, even in prison. And probably none of us will ever physically be on Rikers Island or in, Attica or anywhere like that. Praise the Lord for that. But, I don't know, sometimes high school is a real prison. Sometimes, I don't know, we have a lot of things that we don't like. I know this is none of your case, but sometimes our siblings are like a prison to us. Not you, right? Sometimes the drama of high school is a real prison. How do you overcome that? You overcome that by the prayers of the saints. The saints are praying for you and the bountiful supply of the Spirit. And where do you get the bountiful supply? Well, one place that I get it, and I think we all can get it, is in the church meetings. Amen. Write this down. Don't neglect, right? Do not abandon the assembling of yourselves together. Don't abandon the church meetings. Maybe you think the church meetings are a prison sometimes. Well, anyway, the supply is in the church meeting. And by getting the supply in the meeting, it's not a prison at all. It's a happy place. It's where we love to be. We need to be in the meetings. We need the bountiful supply, and we need the prayer of the saints. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be put to shame. Now, this is an important phrase. This means, if Paul were in prison there, complaining about his situation, oh man, I'm in this prison and I'm changing this. Probably that prison was a very terrible place. He was probably chained to a sweaty Roman guard who most likely did not smell that good. And I don't think the food was anywhere near as good as your sack lunch today. But he did not complain. If he would murmur and complain about his situation, that would be him being put to shame. He said, his earnest expectation is hope, and hope is that in nothing he would be put to shame. But with all boldness, as always, even now, in that terrible environment, Christ would be magnified in his body. That is glorification. We need to enjoy the Lord in this way. We need to take the supply in this way, that Christ could be magnified in all of our situations. And then C says, to be the reprints of the God-man, Christ, that the believers may be exactly like Him, the firstborn Son of God. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been manifested what we will be. Now remember Nathan. He's a child of God, finishing high school, on his way to college. It's not yet manifested what he will be. We know that if he is manifested, when the Lord comes, we will be like him. Write that down. 1 John 3:2. We will be like him because we will see him even as he is. We need to be the reprints. We need to be the duplication of Christ. And that's part of God's full and complete salvation. Okay, let's all read Romans 3 together. Glorification, sisters A. So as we're going on this path here, our mind is being renewed, we're being sanctified dispositionally. Now we're becoming more stonified with the divine gold and becoming precious stones for the building. We're getting more saturated with God's life into our emotion, into our will, right? Even our body's getting life in the meetings. You get enlivened in the meetings. And we're being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. We're not complaining about our environment. The all things in our environment are working together for good. That means for God to be saturating us. We're in that experience. That is our growing into maturity. How does it say it? In Christ's life. It's not just becoming mature humanly, although we are becoming mature humanly. We want to become mature in Christ's life. Brothers, B. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in leading many sons into glory. He is leading you into glory. You don't have to run to get there. You don't have to fight to get there. You just need to follow him. Amen. To make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He has become perfect through sufferings, and he is leading us into glory. The footnotes in these verses, I'm just going to recommend them to you. Romans 8:29, footnote 3. 8:30, footnote 2. Hebrews 2:10, footnote 3. That footnote is awesome. It is awesome. 1 Peter 5:10 is on this point here. But the God of all grace, who has called you, listen to this, into His eternal glory. In Christ Jesus. When? When are we being called? After you have suffered a little while. We have to suffer a little while. Human life is not always the most pleasant, It's their sufferings. You're not going to be void of them. All human beings have sufferings. But the God of grace, of all grace, who has called you into His eternal glory, that's your destiny in Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a little while, will Himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and ground you. He will do it. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, marvelous verse. So that you might walk in a manner worthy of God, and this is the phrase, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Amen?
Amen.
It's marvelous. I want you to add this verse to this outline. Romans 9:23. Now let me read it to you. In order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He had before prepared unto glory. We are all vessels of mercy, and we have been prepared beforehand unto glory. That is our destiny. So all that we're passing through is for that goal. Okay, we're at letter D. C, right? C. Altogether on C. Being also the believers' enjoyment of the redemption This is the very final step. Our body will be redeemed. Actually, the whole creation is groaning for this. And we're expecting this. Those are those two verses. Letter D altogether. Being the ultimate consummation of God's complete salvation in the believers. This is the final stage, the end result of God's complete salvation. Now I want you to write down these two verses. Colossians 1:27. And Colossians 3:4. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have a marvelous hope, and that is Christ in us. He is the hope of glory. And then 3:4 says, when Christ, our life, is manifested, when Christ, who is your life, is expressed, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with Him in glory.
Amen.
When we enjoy the Lord, even in times of suffering, we enjoy the Lord, and in our daily life, He gets lived out. And we're not murmuring and complaining about what we're passing through. And we're not telling everybody and their brother about what we just suffered. The loss of my favorite tennis shoes. My brother borrowed my sneakers. And they got trashed. $200 Jordans. It's all over your... You're tweeting it everywhere. It's all over your Facebook page. If you see my brother, kill him immediately. He just trashed my Jordans. And you're, you know, you're just, oh man, you. That is not, that will not get us into glory. We need to turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. I'm going to end in a minute. We're going to read the verses. Then the end of those verses says things that are seen. The things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. We're not going to be moaning and groaning about our wardrobe and things like that. But unfortunately, sometimes we get caught up with these things. But that's not... We want to be expressing Christ. And Christ to be manifested in our daily life. Okay, let's read E together. The ultimate consummation of God's complete salvation being the New Jerusalem, the crystallization of the union and mingling of God with man, the processed, consummated triune God with His regenerated, transformed, conformed, and glorified tripartite elect. So I just want to end with these 2 Corinthians verses. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll just read these and close with these verses. The disciples, of course, Paul is writing this. The disciples experienced this. And Paul wrote about this to the Corinthians, who also were suffering through things. Let's start with 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, and we'll read verse 7 together and verse 18 together. We'll read these verses, and then we'll alternate with brothers on 8, sisters on 9, okay? Let's read 7 through 18. Write those verses down first so you have it. Okay, before we end with these verses, I just want to give you Philippians 3:21, which I mentioned earlier, but I didn't read it to you. This is related to the transfiguration of our body or the redemption of our body mentioned here. Who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to be conformed, another instance of this word conformed, to the body of His glory. I talked about this, but I want to give you the verse. According to His operation, by which He is able even to subject all things to Himself. So even our body will be conformed to the body of His glory. Okay, altogether on verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out of brothers.
We are vessels on every
side, sisters. Always bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So then, death operates in us, but life in you. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will make us stand before him with you. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Let's all read 17 together. For our momentary likeness of affliction works out for us more and more surpassingly an eternal weight of glory. 18. Because we do not regard the things which are seen. The work of the Holy Spirit is in these two aspects. The major work is from within. The Holy Spirit, the all-inclusive life-giving Spirit, the process triune God, is in our spirit. And He is spreading. He is moving. He is anointing us. He wants to spread into all the parts of our soul. But write this down. That's the Holy Spirit's work, firstly, is from within. Then, that's one. Then two. But the Holy Spirit, or the discipline of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit is using the environment outside of us to conform us, to shape us, to discipline us, to train us. So the Spirit's work is both within, as the Spirit in our spirit, and without, in our environment. And this is what these verses are talking about. You know, we're pressed, but we're not constricted. We still can function. Right? We're persecuted. Many of you were persecuted today. I heard some stories. But you're not abandoned. You're cast down, but not destroyed. Bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus can be manifested. We're always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death, this is being conformed to His death, operates in us, but life in you. When we're willing to take the discipline of the Spirit and not complain and not murmur and not have a pity party, woe is me, I'm so... Everything's still terrible. Why can't I be like you? And why don't I have parents like you? And why don't I have, complaining? If we will realize the Spirit is working in and also using the environment without, then when things come, has this ever happened to you? Things come. And you're already passing through something. I don't know what, for your stage in life. Maybe your best friend moved away. Her father got a job some other state. They moved away. And you come to, you start the semester, no best friend anymore. But you have another good friend. So you had the second one. You can't wait to see her. Finds out that summer she has fell in love with this young boy, and she's not interested to talk to you at all anymore, because all she wants to do is talk to this dumb boy, who might be cute, but he's really dumb. And you're suffering. Okay? So you just lost your best friend in the summer. She moved away. And, you know, so you're going, oh, man, I don't know how I'm going to make it to school. Oh, but at least I have, you know, Joanna or whatever. And you get there, and then Joanna's going around with this dumb boy all the time, you know. It's just an example, okay? Just an example. But have you ever said this? I don't need this right now. Have you? Anybody ever said that? I don't need this right now. I've got enough problems. Even sometimes we pray, Lord, I do not need this now. Come on, Lord, you know all that I'm going through. I do not need this. Come on, really. I prayed this way. I've said that. But after seeing this, the Lord says, yes, you do. Lord, but not now. Yes, right now. You need this right now. If you accept that, if you say, amen, Lord, the only way out of the pain that you're going through, the only way out of that heartache or whatever it is that you're suffering, is to get to your spirit. That's the only way. There's no other way out. Okay, you might try to shoot that boy, but it still is not going to happen. It won't help. It won't help. You probably wouldn't shoot him, but you might try to steal him. I'm sorry. I shouldn't make light. I really shouldn't make light. The point is, the only way out is your spirit. Amen. That's what Paul's talking about. We're constricted, we're pressed, but we're not without a way out. The way out is our human spirit. The way out, and we'll just end with these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5. I think most of you know these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Amen, Lord. I think 17 through 19 is probably... Let's... 16 through 19 is good. Sorry. 16 through 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19. Let's read them all together. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. All together, one more time. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God
in Christ Jesus for you.
If, brothers and sisters, if we will practice this, I believe we will be happy in Jesus. We will be happy. And that is the way to experience all of God's organic salvation. We may not remember it all the time when we're going through it. We may not think about all these steps. But we will experience the Lord in the midst of all these things. And that is really what we need to do. Okay? How about we pray with our neighbor, and then the brothers will tell us.